What we're going to do over the next couple months on, off and on is we're going to take this time to kind of develop a little bit of a new segment. We're just going to call it Christian Life Topics. What we're going to do is I or Pastor Bob or Vicky are going to just speak briefly about things that topics that really matter in the world of the church, in our world and in our hearts, biblical truths that we don't necessarily get a chance to address with other times or with whole messages, that we're just going to pull out things that we think are really important for all believers to know, be excited about, and be unified in, that will help us live more effective Christian lives. Sound good? So what I'm going to do, what I really need right now, and I know that this sounds weird, but I do actually mean this. For the next like 10 minutes or so, more toward the or so, I really need you to do your best to engage your brain. Because God has asked us to love him with all of our minds. And sometimes, often, in order to fully appreciate his word, you need to have your brain. And so we're gonna look at a topic today that is really interesting, that's really illuminated in God's word, and that also some people have, throughout our church history, and even in this, some people in this church have asked questions about, that we feel it's really important to address because we love what God says in his word. So the question that I want to, the topic we want to talk about today, and I'll just say it as a question, is this. What is the role of women in authority and in church? Now listen, some of you guys in here have never really given that a whole lot of thought, and that's okay. Some of you from more traditional backgrounds, maybe there's some people in here that have actually wrestled with a lot, or as a God-fearing lady, you've come across a verse in the Bible and been like, what is this saying? Some of you, how about questions like this? Can a woman be a pastor? Is that okay according to the Bible? Should women be teaching in church? How about this one? Did God make men in charge of women? Those are interesting questions that the Bible clearly speaks to. And on this and all issues, I am here to say that we, Pine Grove Community Church, stand 100% on the Word of God. Okay? We are not looking to have an opinion about this. What God says is our opinion. Okay? But a couple things moving forward in this is that on this issue specifically, not all believers see eye to eye. And we want to remember a couple things. This is not a salvation issue. So this does not divide us, okay? This is not a salvation issue. And we got to remember that whenever we come to a topic that people disagree on, we have to remember that when we go to the Word of God, we do not go there saying, this is what I think. Let me find evidence of that. That's wrong. That's how people get deceived, as we can see many times in huge ways throughout history. What we do is we say, what should my opinion be? What does the Bible say? That's going to be my opinion, okay? So what I want to do today is take a brief look at some of these questions. So let's begin. What does the Bible say is womankind, they're all just getting mixed up in my mouth. I'm sorry if I say it wrong. What is the biblical role of women in church and authority? Some of what we see in the Bible, this is, get your brain turned on, okay? You ready for this? Some of what we see in the Bible regarding women is cultural. But mostly what we see regarding women in church is the Bible defining the spiritual roles of men and women. That's going to be really important, okay? There's two things. Some cultural, and mostly God defining the spiritual roles of men and women. I want to take the book of 1 Timothy as our example, okay? So we're coming all from the same place. The book of 1 Timothy was written by Paul to Pastor Timothy, okay? So we have a letter to a specific individual, not necessarily to the church at large. And this whole letter is pretty much a warning about false teachers and about what it looks like to be a true leader. That's the whole context of all five chapters. He keeps coming back to this idea of false and deceptive teaching and what it looks like to be a true leader in God's church. And we've got to remember that he's writing to this church that Timothy is a pastor of in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is the center of the worship of Artemis in this time, the goddess of fertility. And their whole economy revolved around the worship of Artemis. So believers coming out of that, it was really necessary that they understood how to be a Christian in a very pagan place. So that's what we have coming out of these ideas of false teaching. And in this, Paul also is stating his position on certain issues that Timothy had specifically asked Paul questions about. Like we see he's responding, like, in this situation you mentioned, this is what I think you should do. Okay, so let's start with 1 Timothy 2:9. I'm going to use the ESV translation simply because we've found that most people that kind of wrestle with this issue of women in church tend to prefer this translation. Okay, so 1 Timothy 2:9 says this: I desire that in every place the men should pray. Great, we agree. Lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women to profess godliness, with good works. Okay, so in here we have an example of what it looks like when Paul is referencing something that's cultural. Because he says, I desire all people to pray, to be unified. I specifically desire that godly women should adorn themselves with good works, to find their identity there, not with gold and pearls and braided hair. And he specifically mentions those things. Now, is it saying in that verse that for a woman in church to be wearing gold earrings is wrong? Or to have braided hair? If we look literally at what this is saying, it sort of seems like that's what he's saying. But when we remember the heart of what Paul is saying and the context here, is that this is Ephesus. Those specific things, gold, pearls, and braided hair were symbols, cultural symbols that represented their society and the worship of Artemis and what it looked like to be a part of that as a woman. So what he's saying is those things that used to represent your pagan culture, if you continue to do them, it would be a detriment to their spiritual witness, and also it was undermining the character and effectiveness of believing women. So he's like, don't do those things. Choose to step out of that culture when that represents the culture. Those things weren't sin, but to them, they were becoming a detriment. And that's why he said specifically, don't do those things. Do what you should do, and that is good works. Okay, there's a lot of things that when culture changes, what would necessarily be right and wrong that the Bible doesn't call sin. For instance, it would be wrong, in my opinion, for us here in Pine Grove, PA, to adopt a dress code of men are allowed to come wearing nothing but G-strings and women can be topless in church. Okay, we would say that seems really obviously wrong, but there are believing godly churches in Papua New Guinea that's the dress code. Are their consciences like not clear because that's the way they dress? Or would it be inappropriate for us and appropriate for them? Now listen, we're not excusing sin. He does not say that those are sin. But he is saying that there are some places, there are some times when we choose to not be identified with worldliness so that the gospel cannot be hindered. Do you understand? That's the idea of there is a cultural principle going on here. Okay, now let's move on from that. The heart of what God is asking them, all believers, is to have a heart of modesty and humility and respect in worship. That's what he's saying. Does that make sense? We're on the same page? So when he says, don't wear your hair in a braid, he's saying you should make sure that you are not doing something that is causing you or others to stumble. The same way he tells all of us to do that. So let's make sure to wear clothes. He continues on, and then in 1 Timothy 2:12, we get to a verse that some people really have a hard time with, and I have it up here because I'm going to reference it a couple times, because when you first read it, it's like, whoa, what's happening here? Check this out. 1 Timothy 2:12 is where we see Paul continuing to define the spiritual roles of men and women. 1 Timothy 2:12, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What? Has anyone ever read this verse in their quiet time and been like, what just happened there? There's like three things in this verse that don't really seem to make any sense with what we know about God and the whole rest of his word. What's going on? Are women not allowed to talk in the church building? Because that sort of seems like what it says. Now, how is this verse, when I say this is a defining and helping us understand the spiritual roles of men and women, where am I getting that? Let's take a look at it, okay? First thing I want to point out is when it says in that first sentence, or where near the beginning, that teach or assume authority phrase, you see that in there? I did not permit women to teach or assume authority. That's like one phrase goes together. That's like saying to drive or move forward. They're like the same. He's expounding on it, okay? And when that word to assume authority is a Greek word authentes that it's only used one time in the whole New Testament, okay? There's a lot of other words that Paul and other authors of the Bible used in Greek to talk about the term authority, like in charge. Okay, so this word is, he especially picked this word, and it's only used one time. So we feel like it has to mean more than just in authority. Okay, in other Greek sources and other texts from the biblical times, that word is normally associated with a sense of a form of violence, actually. So lexicographers, people that have studied this a lot more than any of us, have determined that they feel that this word specifically that he uses as assume authority is more synonymous with to dominate. And so really what we see here is Paul is most likely prohibiting women from teaching men in a manner that is domineering. Or let's think of it like this. It's by their own authority. This is my will that I am putting on to others to dominate them. This is what I think we should do. This is what we will do. This is what we'll do. He's saying that I don't permit women to teach in a way that is by their own authority. Okay, this is really important. You with me so far? The reason Paul is concerned about women in Timothy's church teaching by their own authority is laid out for us in the very next set of verses. He says, I do not women to teach by their own authority, 2 Timothy 2:14. For, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Eve was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. This verse is really important. And first thing is that this is not an accusation, okay? Paul is not laying any extra blame on Eve. It's not just Eve's fault, okay? It's not when the women led us there, okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's showing something that's really crucial in our spiritual environment, and that's this. Eve believed the false teaching of the devil and led Adam into sin. She said, she believed the false teaching, the deception that Satan offered. You'll not die, you'll become like God. She heard that, the emotional temptation. She took that and she said, Adam, join me in sinning. This is really important, okay? And this has become a part of our foundational DNA as sinful people. Paul was eager to see that same sort of deception, the emotional pleas of the enemy that had a tendency to sway God's women. He was eager to see that not happen. In 2 Corinthians, in another book, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He was clearly eager to see that the church was not deceived and led away by false teaching. This whole book is about that. So you got to understand something. Eve leading Adam into sin, this has long-standing repercussions for us as believers, okay? In Genesis 3:16, after God is talking with Adam and Eve about their sin, and he's laying out the changes that are going to happen because of that, not necessarily punishment so much, but he says to Adam, because of your sin, your entire life's work will be a toil. And when he says to Eve, because of sin, childbearing is now going to be terribly painful. And Genesis 3:16, he says this, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Okay? That basically means your desire will be for your husband's position. You'll desire what he has now. Your desire will be for your husband's position. And then it says, but he shall rule over you. And in that one sentence, your desire shall be for your husband's position, but he shall rule over you. God is revealing the sinful tendencies of men and women in now moving forward in sin, and he's defining spiritual gender roles in this post-sin world. This is really a big deal, and it's very illuminating as he says, this is how it's going to be. Listen, this is really important for us all to know. No matter what kind of background, traditional or whatever, God, Christ emancipated women. If you know anything about history, we see that. God is a God of gender equality. Absolutely, 100%, all the time. And he created men and women for different spiritual roles. And those different spiritual roles, this is a part of our sin nature now. This is in the post-sin world where God has had to redefine these roles. And part of our original sin nature means that women in general will find it difficult to accept the fact that there are different spiritual roles. It's going to be a tough pill to swallow. And kind of, there'll be a desire to sort of push back against that. And part of our original sin nature is that men will have a tendency to press their advantage over women. This is what God has laid out as the sinful tendencies of men and women. So when Paul is addressing these sinful tendencies within the church, he feels that it's really important. So what are men's roles in spiritual life versus women's roles? Now that there is sin in the world, now that God has redefined this format, this is really cool. And this goes way beyond just the church. Men's role is now. This is so good, and it brings so many things into context. Men are now accountable to guard against false teaching and deception. Because remember, it was Eve that gave into false teaching and deception. God has now given men the role of guardian, to be accountable, to guard against false teaching and deception. First in the church, second in the family. This is what we see is not leader, it's not authoritarian regime, it's accountability. It is given to men the object to guard that there is no more deception within the church and the family. And if there is, they will be held accountable as a guardian who did not guard. If you send your kids to youth group, they know all about this because this is the kind of thing we teach, okay? God has given men the role of guardian, not overlord, accountable. What does this look like in a church, in our church? How do we apply these principles of guardianship? Well, we see when we go to the next chapter in 1 Timothy 3, when God outlines the roles of pastors and elders, we see clearly that those are roles that God has given specifically to men. Male pastors and male elders in roles of guardianship and accountability. Male elders and male pastors of this church are accountable for everything that is taught within this church, to make sure that we have nothing but the Word of God and only the Word of God here within this building, okay? As well as men serving in every capacity that God has gifted them for, from, you know, the nursery on down to the elders, okay? That's really, really significant. What is a woman's role? Okay, because I know people who go to churches where women are not allowed to speak once they're in the church building. Many of you know. Let's move on. I'm sorry, trying to keep going because we still have a whole sermon after this, and you guys are like, seriously? Okay, what is a woman's role now? Spiritual role of women. We see it in the very next verse. Okay, and this is kind of confusing, but it's awesome. 1 Timothy 2:15. You see it up there. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What? Is that verse saying that you have to have a baby to go to heaven if you're female? No. Okay. No. That would fly in the face of everything that Christ taught us. It is clearly not saying that only women with children get to go to heaven. So when it says women will be saved through childbearing, what is he telling us? This is really true. What does childbearing represent? It's this idea that women, their primary spiritual role of women is to be a nurturer. Now listen, first off, we just said about children, this is so much more than just about children. This is not about having kids. To be a nurturer is a soul state and an active lifestyle, to be pursuing ways of enhancing the lives of the people around you. This is the spiritual primary objective that God has given to women. And it's an incredibly effective and beautiful thing. What does this look like in a church? This is what it looks like. God's women exercising all their spiritual gifts of speaking and teaching and nurturing and loving and training and encouraging and praying within the structure of the Word of God and under the accountability of the elders. And we see so many biblical examples of this. Women who were teaching, who were leading, who were instructing, all in a nurturing and not domineering, authoritarian way. This is God's principle to us. And what are the limitations of a woman's role in church? We see that the Bible outlines, and this is what our church's position is, we do not think that women should be operating in a role of spiritual accountability, which is elder and pastor. That's it. This is my conclusion, okay? This whole issue, this whole thing is about spiritual roles and accountability. If we look at this verse and you decide to say that you come down on the side of adherence to the literal words, I do not permit women to teach, then it is necessary that you also believe and accept the literal words, women must be silent, and women will be saved through childbearing. It's not a sandwich that you can just take out the middle one and say, well, I think that they can talk, but they shouldn't be, you know, teaching. But they're not saved through having kids. That's not good translation, okay? If the issue is that men are accountable guardians, then men are responsible too. And this is a burden. Men are responsible to guard the doctrine of the church, to set the pace as one who will give an account. And then men and women are all free to exercise their spiritual gifts in the environment that God has intended as equals with different spiritual roles. This is our church's firm belief. If you have questions about this or anything regarding the Word of God, we freely welcome the discussion. The Bible clearly says that any sort of debate is out of place for God's people, so we're not really interested in that. But with real questions, as we take the Word of God, and we take it for what it is and apply it to our life and our church, we think this is an important thing to know.